Man, I feel like we've already had church. Amen. I feel like we've already had church, but I also feel like the Lord gave me this message. And I also feel like I'm going to deliver it. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. Isn't God good? God is good, man. I'll tell you what. I don't know what it is, but I don't know if it's because I'm getting old or what. But it just seems like I run across people that are dying. Coming home. The other day, driving down the freeway, all of a sudden traffic stopped at the bottom of Roberts Mountain. What in the world's going on? Must be a wreck. No, it's not a wreck. A truck driver just driving down the road apparently had a heart attack right there in his truck and died right in the road. Church, you ain't guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are. Wednesday night we had a good time. I got a little bit nasty with you, but wasn't too bad. But there was a time in our Bible study on Wednesday where we began talking about that we have been purchased by the Lord. Purchased, redeemed, meaning we ain't our own anymore. And because of that, we have an obligation to do what our owner tells us to do. And he plays it out pretty plainly in Matthew chapter 28. Go into all the world. People are dying right and left. And you and I are running across the path of people that we don't know have tomorrow. And what are we doing about it to make sure that their tomorrow is taken care of? Hello. Is this working, Steve? Did it die on me? It's working? It's working all right? Just making sure. I want to talk to you this morning about growth in love. Growth in love. That's my message title. Father, I need your touch. God, I need your anointing. I need you to help me declare this message this morning, to deliver your word, Lord, in spirit and in truth, God, with power and with authority, under the anointing and the unction of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, that your anointing would be on your people today. God, that your anointing would destroy every yoke of bondage, everything, God, that would hinder your people from hearing and understanding and applying what we hear today to our life. God, anoint them that you would destroy everything that would keep them from hearing and being and doing all that you'd have them to do. Now, God, I need your touch. Lord, I pray for every preacher in our city today that's declaring your word. God, minister to them, Lord. Let lives be transformed in those churches today. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I just need to get just a little bit undignified. Camera can't see that, can they? Because I'll have to answer for that when I get to the house. It's good to have my wife back home. Boy, I'll tell you, crazy stuff. She goes back there to minister to our daughter-in-law and help around the house, ends up in a bad car wreck, ends up going to the hospital, having MRIs and X-rays and CAT scans and Labrador scans and all other kind of scans, I don't know. But she's got a clean bill of health. She got home last night about 9:30. And the insurance company paid for her whole trip. Bam!
pretty crazy. Hallelujah. I don't mind them wrecking somebody else's car and getting our trip paid for. I think that's a good way that worked out good. Listen, we laugh about that, but I take it right. The offering's already been taken, so I can say all this. I attribute every bit of it right back to the fact that we have been faithful in the tithe. And He will bless you back in ways you can't even imagine. Run the baskets again, though. No. Didn't we get enough? Because if we didn't get enough, we might need to. I don't know. Listen, I believe church ought to be the funnest place we go all week. Amen. In a world that is constantly getting angrier and angrier, is that a fair statement? In a world that is constantly getting angrier and angrier, church, as ambassadors of Christ, do you understand that you're an ambassador? Do you know that when things get too crazy in a place where we have established an ambassador, do you know what we do? What's that? We call our ambassadors home. If an environment gets too hostile, we call our ambassadors home. Listen, as we live in a world that's getting crazier and angrier and angrier, and we are ambassadors. Woo! Hey, hey! Are you hearing what I'm saying? Can you not read between the lines? We could get called home anytime. We could get called home. Listen, we are ambassadors of Christ. We got to find a way to show and to live the love of Christ to this world. Listen, one of the greatest indicators that we are growing in our relationship with God is found in our willingness to love others. Did y'all ever run across somebody that was a little difficult to love? Listen, Lord Jesus. Is that why there's three chairs between y'all? Just checking. I want to tell you something, church. God is love. God is love. Love is not just something that He does. It's who He is. And so if that's true, then as His children, you and I are obligated to love. So, I mean, when you look at it in the broad scope of everything, you and I are called to be imitators of God. In fact, in Ephesians 5 and the verse 1 and 2. First is first and verse together. Can't help it. It just happens like that. It's Myrtle Creekian. Can't help it. Therefore, remember what I said Wednesday night about therefore? Anytime you, what's that? It's there for a reason. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's not something that He's just throwing out there and saying, hey, you know, if you like this, try it on, whatever. No, it's a declaration. We've got to begin to look and see God's Word differently, church. He is declaring some things to us. He's not saying, if it feels good, do it. He's declaring, therefore, it's there for a reason. Be an imitator of God as His. We are, after all, His dear children. We've had children. I've got four of them. And they will imitate your life. They will do what you do oftentimes. They will imitate you. I can remember following my dad deer hunting and putting my feet right where he was, doing everything he did. I did. That's because I was imitating him. This verse of Scripture says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So it goes without saying that we are never more godly, never more like God than when we love. Amen? If you want to be like God, then love somebody. If you really want to be like God, love somebody that you might not like. Because that's a whole different deal. I mean, I'm easy to love. Amen. Some of y'all have been loving me for a long time. There's others of us that it's a little more difficult. I'm just preaching the truth to you. It's just a little bit more difficult. You're not going to get too many kudos for loving Larry, because he's pretty easy to love. He's pretty easy to love. Let's just leave it there. But that person that cut you off in traffic, that person that cut ahead of you at Walmart, that's a little different deal. That's a little different. I'm going to have to dig a little deeper in the well. If you want a good and cool drink of water, you got to dig a little deeper in the well. That's what the song says. That's just, I'll do the preaching, John, all right? Just, you do the worship, I'll do the preaching, all right? That's how this is going to work. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34 through 40, it says, But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, when the Pharisees heard that he silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asks him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Hey, he had to put that neighbor part in there. This lawyer was referring here to a popular debate about the more important and the less important. And to be truthful about the whole thing, don't we get a little wrapped up sometime, a little caught up in my sin's littler than your sin? Hello? Let's just go ahead. We're in church. We can go ahead and be honest. My sin's not as bad as your sin. I mean, after all, I just stole a candy, piece of candy. You stole a steak. Right? And we categorize it that way. But when in reality, the definition of sin simply is missing the mark. You just missed the bullseye. And it can be however or whatever. The Pharisees had classified over 600 laws that would spend much time discussing which laws were weightier than the others. And some religious leaders had tried to distinguish between the major and the minor laws. Some taught that all laws were equally binding and that in fact it was dangerous to make any distinction. May I say today, in regards to sin, it's dangerous to make any distinction between your sin and somebody else's sin. Sin is sin. Sin will keep you out of heaven.
I was in a conversation with someone yesterday, and we were talking about lifestyle, and we were talking about the fact that the Bible says that we are to flee the very, if it even looks bad. Well, I'm not doing anything bad, but it can look bad if somebody doesn't know what's going on. It can look like sin to them. And so we're to flee the very appearance of sin. And I said, you know, the reality is, here's the deal. I'm concerned for your salvation. I'm not mad at nobody, but I'm concerned based on my opening remark that we are living in a world that is constantly getting angrier and angrier, and we are ambassadors, and we could be called out of here at any moment. And my biggest fear is that some that we love ain't going to make it because they think the way they live is okay, and it's not okay. And that ain't popular, and I know it's not popular, but it ain't based on me. It's based on what He said in His Word. So as a Pharisee, the man had in mind the debates over the relative importance of ritual and ethical, moral and ceremonial kinds of laws, as well as the positive versus the negative. And Jesus summed up the whole shooting match and all moral obligation in the word love. In the word love, it expressed it in twofold direction of God and neighbor. Jesus answers the question in chapter 22 and verse 37 of Matthew. And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." That's everything you are. Verse 37 is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit at your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." We've lost track of that, church. We've lost that part of our heritage. We don't sit at the house now and talk about the Bible. We don't sit at our house and talk about the things of God. We watch CNN and NBC and MSNBC and Fox News and that news and the other news and Petticoat Junction and whatever else. Just dated myself. This passage provides the central theme of Deuteronomy. It sets up a pattern that helps us relate the Word of God to our daily life. How are we doing as parents and grandparents relating the Word of God in our daily life to our children, to our family members? We're to love God. We're to think about Him and His commandments. We're to teach His commandments to our children. We're to live every day by the guidelines of His Word. We pick and choose. Don't we? We pick and choose. God didn't call me to be nice. He called me to preach His Word. See, God emphasized the importance of parents teaching the Bible to their children. The church and Christian schools cannot be used to escape from this responsibility. Let me just narrow it down one more notch for you. Dads, it ain't mama's job to get the Word of God into junior. It's your job, Dad. Did this die? You're quiet in here.
But that's what God's Word says. The dad, the father, the husband is the head of the house. And it's the dad that is gonna be held responsible. Not mama. Daddy. So daddy, in my most kindest way, can I just say this to you? Suck it up. Begin, it might be awkward at first, but you know what? The Holy Spirit will help you. And it will pay you dividends down the road. If you raise up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. There might be some periods of time that it seems like little Junior's out, you know, running like a... They'll come home. There's a story about it, the prodigal. He did his own thing. Dad didn't fight with him. Dad let him go. Dad gave him everything he wanted and he left. And when it was all gone, Dad shows how to love. He was sitting on the porch looking where he last saw his boy. And when he came, Dad jumped off the porch and ran and fell on his son's neck and loved him and welcomed him home. The brother... Let me just tell you this. The brother is a picture of the church. The brother is a picture of the church because sometimes the church gets a little bit bent, their nose bent out of joint because of who comes in. Listen, if I'm in here, anybody can come in here. I'm just saying. Because I know who I am. The Bible provides many opportunities for object lessons and for practical teaching that it would be a shame to study it only one day. I'm reminded of the story of little Johnny that came to church on Sunday morning. The neighbors brought him to church. Little Johnny went to Sunday school. Oh, it was great. He come home and the dad, being a little sarcastic, dad says, "Well, Johnny, what did you learn today?" He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "There's some cool stuff going on back in them days." He said, "They had this town called Jericho." And he said, "They had tanks and mortar launchers. And they had jet airplanes, big bombing airplanes, come flying into this place called Jericho. And Joshua was like the commander. And he was calling all the shots and stuff. And they leveled that whole place. Took them 7 days, but they leveled the whole place." And the dad said, "I think that's a bunch of nonsense because they wasn't doing all that stuff." He goes, "I know that, Dad, but if I told you what they really did, there's no way you'd believe that." Yeah, Dad, they just walked around the place. Yeah. The Bible's full of object lessons, full of things that we can use as practical teaching examples. Listen, Jesus said that loving God with all of ourselves is the first and the greatest commandment. This command, combined with the command to love your neighbor, encompasses all the other Old Testament laws. The Hebrews were extremely successful at making religion a part, an integral part of life. And the reason for their success was that religious education was life-oriented, not information-oriented. And that's why I'm not a theologian. I'm not a theologian. A theologian is someone that just has studied and knows all the Greek and the Hebrew words and all their meaning and stuff. And I know some of that stuff, don't get me wrong. But I'm a life application kind of guy. If you can't apply it to your life and use it out there in the real world, what's the point in me saying it? I want to give you something you can chew on, something you can take outside and say, "Let me tell you what that goofy, bald-headed preacher at our church said." Amen? I'm just saying. the reason for their success was religious education, was life-oriented, not information-oriented. You can know all there is to know about God and about His Word and still miss heaven. But if you don't apply what you know up here, down here in your heart, there's nothing ever going to change. They use the context of daily life to teach about God. The key to teaching our children to love God is stated simply and clearly in these verses. And if you want your children to follow God, you got to make God a part of your everyday life, your everyday experiences. Listen, saying grace at the dinner table is much more and can be used as much more than just a bless the food. Help me don't get sick from eating this. There's some food we need to pray over, all right? There just is. Amen. You go to a buffet, you best be prayed up. Amen. Amen. We can use that time around the table. I mean, folks don't even go to the table anymore, by and large. I remember sitting at the table. And I remember you didn't leave the table, whether you were done or not, until Daddy said you could leave the table. There was things taught around that table. We can teach God's Word to our children around the table. If you want your children to follow God, make God a part of your everyday experience. You have to teach your children diligently to see God in all aspects of life, not just those that are church-related. Because He's not coming back for the church. He's coming back for His people who make up the church. Does that make sense? That's why I talk about my past life, the things that I... Because, listen, today's the first day I wore a genuine bona fide necktie, and I don't know how long. But I didn't say that for applause. But I'm telling you, there's something to be said about setting this day apart and saying, hey, God, I'm going to do my very best for you today because I love you that much. So we have to teach us our children diligently. Look at God in every aspect of life. Jesus added, with all your mind. With all of your mind. Can I just tell you, we really blow it with that one. We're so consumed with what's going to happen in the next episode of NCIS. Hello? Hawaii 5-0? I'll just get back to preaching. See, Jesus' purpose was to show that a person's total being must be involved in loving God. Can I tell you something? When you see a need, meet it. You want to be like God? If you see a need, meet it. You know what else? Sometimes you just might hear of a want. And you can meet that need. And you can be a blessing to somebody. Can I tell you, it's great to be able to be a blessing to somebody. I get free-range chicken eggs. Amen? And they're good. I know where them come from. I know they ain't been fed a bunch of stuff. And they just look different than the ones you get at the store. And they taste different than the ones you get. That's somebody's being a blessing to me. And I don't take it lightly. Be a blessing to somebody. Nothing must be held back because God holds nothing back. You can't outgive God. And when you're blessing God's people, God's going to bless you one way or another. You might be through a car wreck. Son, that's good preaching. See, much of the New Testament focuses on Jesus' addition with all of your mind by strongly emphasizing the renewing of the mind. Romans 12 and 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Church, the indictment is this. We as the church have been conformed to the world. Far too much. Maybe we aren't exactly like the world, but there's a lot of room for us to improve in this not conforming to the world. It said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do you become transformed? By renewing your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, when you got worldly stuff on your mind, you're not concerned with the perfect will of God. Because the things of this world will drown that out. If God isn't Lord of all, He ain't Lord at all. See, we need this emphasis every bit as much as this scribe did that came to Jesus, and much of modern day teaching attempts to bypass the mind. Yet the mind is vital, and we need to take every thought captive for Christ according to 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. The mind is vital. Heart, soul, and mind function in harmony in our love for God. And the word for love is agapeo. And it means it's totally unselfish love. Too often, and I'm just telling on myself, but too often our love is focused on what am I going to get back? What am I going to get for this act of kindness, this act of love that I bestow upon you so graciously? Nothing. With that kind of attitude, you ain't going to get nothing. It's an attitude of our heart. It means totally unselfish. I was the most selfish little brat growing up in school. When I was a kid, I was horrible. I know, because there's people in here that have known me too long. We would get money for Christmas presents. And we would go to the Valley Department Store, which was right next door to the Drive and Save Market, that super saving market, the place to go when you want to save dough. Drive and Save Market. That's good, wasn't it? Uh-huh. I'd go to the Valley Department Store. I'd find the most chintzy, cheap, rinky-dink gifts that I could find, and I would buy them for my sisters and for my dad. And a lot of the stuff that my dad got and my mom got was stuff they already had. We just wrapped it up. My dad bought more tobacco around Christmas because we stole all of his tobacco, wrapped it all up, put it under the tree. Surprise! This is my childhood. And my sisters, I'd buy them the cheapest stuff that I could find. And with what was left, bam! I bought me something nice, like a cowboy hat. Woo! Those cowboy hats I used to wear, that's Christmas money. That's Christmas money. Listen, that is selfish. It's totally selfish. God's love is talking about being unselfish. It's a love of which human beings are capable of only with the help of the Holy Spirit. It is God's Spirit that helps us love Him as we ought. We can't love the way God does without His Holy Spirit helping us. God wants our warm-hearted love and our devotion, not just our obedience. See, the heart is the center of desires and affection. The soul is a person's being and uniqueness. And the mind is the center of the person's intellect. And to love God in this way is to fulfill completely all the commandments regarding one's vertical relationship. If we will get this relationship straightened out, these relationships will fall in line.
Ephesians 3:17-19 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, understand, figure it all out with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God, of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but when I think about a phrase like to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that means He loves us more than we'll ever understand. The fact that He gave His life on an old rugged cross for this guy. Selfish, obnoxious, you can fill in the blanks. I can't, my mind, the Bible says that while we were yet His enemies, Christ died for us. The Greek word translated dwell in verse 17 conveys the idea of settling down and taking up permanent residence, that Christ may settle down, take up permanent residence in your heart through faith. That's what He's saying there. That's literally what's being said. The Lord wants to move in and settle down. Remember back when you were young? Some of us. You know, Ray, when are you kids going to settle down? When are you kids going to just settle down? I mean, just settle down. Move into the house, settle down. Become, hello, that's what, taking up residency. This is home. This is it. This is where we're going to be. I'm just going to settle down. I'm going to just take up permanent residence. I'm not looking to move here or there. I'm just going to settle down. The Lord wants to settle down and take up permanent residence in our heart. And Christ finds His home in your heart and mine. The heart in the Bible always refers to the center of a person's emotion and will. And Christ takes up permanent residence, changing a person's heart and consequently his or her words and thoughts. Glory to God. I'm so grateful that He has taken up permanent residence, that He has changed my heart. Because it was wicked and it was dark. It talks about it in the Old Testament, having a stony heart. I had a stony heart. I didn't give a plug nickel for what somebody thought. God's changed that in me. Christ's indwelling presence and the Spirit's strengthening power helps you and I as believers to be rooted and to be established in love, to literally having been rooted and having been founded, emphasizing the present result of a past action. The present result of a past action. In fact, in the Greek, this clause connects with 3:18, suggesting that by being rooted, we will then be able to understand the magnitude of God's love. You know why? Because when your roots go down and you get attached to the life-giving flow of the one that gives us life, that life begins to flow in us and we begin to understand and realize and relate to some of the things that we're talking about here today. I talked about it a little bit early. Rooted brings to mind the stable image of trees. And one tree in particular stands out in my mind. And if you go to Powers, Oregon, you cross the river, you go back towards the coast, you turn west and you go back, you can go all the way back to Highway 101, or you used to be able to. And I went that way to work a lot. And I remember a Doug fir tree about that big around. And it grew right out of the bank. It was a bank just like that. And that tree come right out of that bank and went right straight up. And it was huge. And the more I drove by that tree, the more I thought about that tree.
And I thought, man, that tree, there's got to be something under the ground that I can't see that is holding that thing up. Because it's not like gravity is doing its job, because gravity is fighting against that tree. But there's something inside, underneath, down under the rocks, that tree has said, look, I've endured some coastal winds. I've endured some coastal rains. I was planted here. I grew here. And I'm hanging on for everything. And storm after storm came. And that tree stands there. Comes out of the bank. It isn't like it just comes out and does a 90. It comes out in this sweeping. And it's heavy. I've hauled a few like that. It's heavy. And it's just standing there as a testament of roots. And church, there's going to come storms in your life. The winds of opposition are going to begin to blow in your life. The winds of discouragement, the wind of defeat is going to blow. The rains of problems are going to fall down. But if you're established, if you've been grounded and established, you'll be able to stand. Christ's love is total. It's complete. It's eternal. It's all-encompassing. There's nothing left out. It reaches every corner of your experience and mine. There's no part of your life that God's love can't reach. There's no part of your life that the love of Christ can't reach. There are places in some of our lives that are so dark, that are so hurtful, that are so, you have protected them to such degree. The love of Christ, if you'll let Him, will come in and shine in that area. And I'm telling you, the light of Christ will bring healing and wholeness in that situation. It reaches every corner of your experience. This passage shows that even as we seek to grasp an understanding of Christ's love, we will never understand it completely. I just have to come back to that verse, to that line in this message time after time. I've just got to come back to that realization, because the reality is it's beyond my comprehension. And I just have to understand. I just have to come to grips with the fact that I am never going to understand how Christ could love me. But after having said that, I've got to walk in the fact that I know, based on God's Word and based on the changes in my life, that God does love me. Well, let me take it to this level, church. God ain't mad at you. Somebody need to hear that this morning. God is not mad at you. God's waiting for you to step up and begin to love. Listen. God's love is wide. God's love is wide. What does that mean? It means that His love is wide enough to cover the breadth of our own experience and then still reach out to the whole world. That's how wide His love is. Not only is His love wide, it's long. How long is it? Well, His love is so long that it continues the length of our lives and right on into eternity. Ha ha! So it's wide and it's long, but church, it's also high. When I think about high, you know where I think? High Rock Meadows. I think about that day you and I and John climbed to the top of High Rock Meadows. We could see pert near the Eastern Gate. I mean, we were up there. Like, they killed us to get there, but once we got there, the view was spectacular. It was an amazing thing. It was high. The reality is His love is so high that it's rising to the heights of our celebration and our elation. I'm telling you, God's love is wide, it's long, it's high. His love, church, is also deep. His love is deep. It reaches, oh my. His love reaches to the depths of your discouragement. Listen to me. His love is so deep that it reaches to the depths of the discouragement, to the depths of the despair, and reaches even to death. So how big is the love of Christ? John, come on. How big is the love of Christ? How wide, how long, how high, how deep? Paul prays that we will know. You may never fully grasp the measure of Christ's love for us, but these verses have given us a hint as to the dimensions. Bow your heads with me, would you, church? You know somebody. You might be seated by them right now. They might be at home. I don't know, but you know somebody that needs Jesus. We might not ever fully grasp the measure of Christ's love for us, but we have a hint. Can I tell you? His love is as wide as the outstretched arms of the crucified Savior. His love embraces the Jew and the Gentile. His love is as wide as the outstretched arms of a crucified Savior that loves males and females, rich and poor. The love is so wide that it reaches out to whosoever will. It reaches low enough, church, to touch the most wretched of sinners. And it reaches high enough to reconcile them to a holy God. The love of Christ is big enough to have room for the divorced and the never married. The love of Christ is big enough to have room for the sexually abused and the abuser. The love of Christ is big enough to have room for the woman who's had an abortion and the man who caused her to do it. The love of Christ is big enough to have room for the person addicted to alcohol or to drugs or to pornography. How big is His love? His love is as big as the cross. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying. I want you to know, whether you're seated here today or whether you're watching by way of the internet, God loves you. God's not mad at you. God is reaching out to you. God is saying, this is the way. Walk in it. There's only one way to make heaven your home, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. That's the only way. It's as simple as believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's God's Word. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Church, he says in another place, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door and ask me to come in, I will come in. And I will sup with him and he with me. Jesus ain't going to pick the lock. He's not going to take a battering ram and tear the door down. He's going to knock. You want Him to come in, you have to open the door. Today, He's standing at that door and He's knocking. And He's saying, will you ask me in? Will you invite me in? If that's you today, and He's standing at the door of your heart, He's making a plea. You'll just open the door. I'll come in. We can commune. We can fellowship. If that's you today, and you say, preacher, I've never accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, but today I want to. I want to open the door. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to make heaven my home. Maybe you're here and you accepted the Lord at some point, but life happened and things happened and you recognize that you're just out doing your own thing, just running amok, just living for the world. But this morning, whether you're watching by way of the internet or you're in this room today, you sense once again the unmistakable knock of the Lord at your door. And He's saying, will you let me in? I forgive you of all of your sins. I forgive you of walking away from me. I forgive you. I forgive you. If that's you, either one of those, you've either never accepted the Lord or you've accepted Him and you've really just walked away from Him, but today you want to come back. You want to restore that relationship. You want to bring reconciliation between you and God. If that's you today, either one of those, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand today because I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, say, preacher, that's me. Yes, sir, I see your hand. You can put it down. Somebody else, say, preacher, that's me. I need my life transformed. Anybody else? Anybody else, say, preacher, that's me. Whether you're watching by way of the internet, if that's you and you're raising your hand, I'm just going to ask you to just write something there to let us know that God ministered to you and that you want to get saved. And when I pray in just a moment, if you'll pray with us, you'll get just as saved seated in your house, on your couch, in your pajamas, drinking coffee. You'll be just as saved as if you're seated here with us today. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Anybody else before I move on? Anybody else? Say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. Anybody else? Listen, if you raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith and come right here at this altar and meet me right here. Come on. Come meet me right here. I know it's kind of scary, but come on. You can do it. Come on now. Come on. Come on. Get up here. Come on, church. Come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Listen, I know it's a scary walk, but I'll tell you what, when you walk back, you'll know. You know that from this day forward, my life is different. My life is transformed. My life, my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, church. Listen, the Bible says this, when one person gets saved, that the angels in heaven rejoice. They are partying down. Amen. They are partying. We're partying with you. You've been here a few times. Glad today you made this decision. You're a first timer. Just speaks to my heart that God don't make no mistakes. Nothing happens by happenstance. God has a purpose and a plan. He picked you up and moved you from the coast, Winchester Bay, one of the most beautiful places there is, plopped you down in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, and you found yourself in this church today, either for the first time accepting the Lord or rededicating your life to the Lord today, in this church today. God does not make mistakes.
God knows what He's doing. Woo! Amen? Amen. Listen. Let me hold your hand. Listen. If you're watching by way of the internet today, and this, you need to pray this prayer. You pray right with us. You'll be just as saved as these guys are right here. Amen. Church, pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word that has convicted my heart of the need to repent and to rededicate my life to You. I surrender and I submit my heart and my life to You. Wash me, renew me, write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I will serve You from this day forward in Jesus' name. I declare I am saved, I am forgiven, I am clean, and I am rejoicing in my new home in glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Woo! Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Listen, I am so grateful. So glad for today. So glad for yesterday. Amen. So glad for you to be watching today by way of the internet. I just pray today that God will use this message to change hearts and lives. Father, I thank You for this day and for each one in this place, Lord, for lives that have been changed and transformed, God, for all eternity, Lord. And we thank You for that. God, watch over us this week. Watch over us as we go from here and do our work and do our jobs and go to our homes and the schools and places of business. God, bring us back together on Wednesday. Help us, Lord, to serve You all week long, to talk about You in our home. And I thank You for all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of your week.